that we haven't stood back like Isaiah did. We haven't come to the place where God reveals himself to look at him so that we can be impacted by his holiness. We do this and we do that and we are occupied with this and that, and all these things come in and they just crowd out time for us to just sit and get a glimpse of God.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze continues our series titled, How to Stay Holy in an Unholy World. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Holiness Gives Birth to Happiness.
We're continuing on in our series on holiness, and this week in our travels, we want to journey to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, as we continue down this road, this highway of holiness. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That poor in spirit does not mean poor financially, but poor in spirit. That means you are empty of yourself and you are totally dependent on the Lord. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The idea of mourning there is mourning over sin, mourning and grieving over the hardships in this world. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek are those who have power, but they bring it under control. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, not hunger and thirst after food and water, but after righteousness, for they and they alone shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, those who see people in need and reach out to help them, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who reach out to bring peace in situations between brothers and sisters, between believers, those who reach out in peace, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Our focus this morning is going to be on verse 8. Where it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So we're talking this morning about the fruit of holiness, and the fruit of holiness is happiness. Or we can title the sermon another way, "Happy are the holy." Happy are the holy. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I'm here to tell you this morning that as we live holy lives, that one of the byproducts of a holy life is happiness. Now, the sad thing is that over the years, many people have equated sadness with holiness. As a matter of fact, I went on the internet and I typed in a holy face, and over again, I saw pictures like this, that this represents holiness. And yet still, Jesus says something that's totally opposite of what many people understand holiness to be. Somebody saw a donkey with a long, sad face, and that said he must be a holy individual. And so we have equated these long faces, these sad faces, with holiness. But this morning, we're going to see that Jesus said, "Happy are the holy." Now, when you look for happiness, And this might be part of the problem, is because people are looking for happiness in the wrong places. There was a man by the name of Clarence McCartney, and he answered the question, and he studied the question, where is happiness? And as he began to study it, he said, it's not found in pleasure. Lord Byron lived such a life, if anyone did, a life of pleasure. He explored pleasure to the nth degree, yet and still he wrote, the worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. Here was a man that thought he could find happiness in pleasure, but it was not to be found there. Happiness is not found in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When dying, he said, I suppose that I am the most miserable man on earth. Happiness cannot be found in money. Happiness cannot be found in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both, yet and still he wrote, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old age is a regret. You can't find happiness in position. You can't find happiness in fame. It is even not found in military power, as people ascribe to be the heads of countries and to be president of this and president of that. It's not found in military glory. Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world in his day, having done so, at the end, he sat down and wept in his tent because he said, there are no more worlds to conquer. And Elvis Presley, somebody asked him, was he happy with all that he had? And he responded, and I'm not going to say the first word, but he said, blank, no. All that he had, he still did not find happiness. But praise God, in this fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew is tucked away Jesus' formula for happiness. If you look at your notes today, let's get the background of this passage. In Matthew chapter 5 through 7, this is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Many of you have read the Sermon on the Mount. Some of the saints here have memorized the Sermon on the Mount. In this sermon, Jesus is conveying the keys to living holy in the kingdom of God. So if you were to go through and read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, what you would read there is how people who are in God's kingdom are supposed to live. So if there were just one passage or one section of scripture that you could take with you on holy living, Matthew chapter 5 through 7 would be it. Now, there's other verses that we can take for other things, but if we were going to focus on holy living and living in such a way where we were pleasing the Lord, Matthew chapter 5 through 7 would be it. At the beginning of this sermon, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, he gives a series of declarations pronouncing those who exhibit a specific kingdom characteristic as blessed. So he goes through and he identifies the poor in spirit. He says they are blessed. The meek, they are blessed. They who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they are blessed. The merciful are blessed. The pure in heart are blessed. The peacemakers are blessed. So he goes through and he lists these people in these first 12 verses of the Gospel of Matthew, and he says that these individuals are blessed. Now, this is what's known as the Beatitudes. And we think about the Beatitudes, that the Beatitude that we want to look on and focus on today is that eighth one, where it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, think about this for a minute. One day, and I was thinking when we were singing the song, Just Over in the Glory Land, I didn't go to church growing up very often. When I did, I probably went on Easter and Christmas and at other times when my mother made me go. Other than that, I did not darken the doors of the sanctuary. But I remember when I would go, some of the older saints and how that they would be on the front row And they would be singing that song. It seemed like every time I went to church, they would sing that song over in the glory land. And I remember, just as we were singing it today, I thought about some of those people who would sing that song. Now, I was just a child growing up, and they were elderly saints at that time. So since then, they have gone over into the glory land. And so many of us today, we sat here and sang about the glory land, just over in the glory land. And one day, we're going to go over into the glory land. What a blessing it's going to be. And when you think about going over in the glory land, one of the things that's going to happen is that we're all going to be pure in heart. Amen. We're going to be pure in heart. That when you get to heaven, your soul is not going to be tainted by sin. Your mind is not going to be corrupted by evil thoughts. You're not going to say and do wrong things. You're not going to desire wrong things. But in heaven, you're going to have a pure heart. And so, as we read the Beatitudes, Jesus is just trying to prepare us for that time we'll get to heaven. That why not start practicing down here? Why not begin to be holy and seek a holy life down here? Because when you get to heaven, you're going to be pure in heart. And so we want to look at three things today. And as we move through it, we'll keep in mind that we're going to hit what the Lord wants us to say, then we're going to move on. But we're going to look at three things today, and that is the blessed, the blessed, and the blessing. The blessed, the blessed, and the blessing. Let's look at the blessed. Who are the blessed? Well, when we look at verse 8, he said, blessed are the pure in heart. This word heart in this context represents the inner person. You're all that you are on the inside. Your mind, which deals with your thoughts and your motives. Your will, which deals with your desire, your wants to, the things that you want inside. And your emotions or your feelings. So when Jesus talks about the heart, he's not talking about this thing that goes thump, 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 thump. He's talking about your inner person, your mind, your will, and your emotions. The pure. What does pure mean? It comes from a Greek word, katharos. And this word has been in this series on holiness. Isn't it interesting that this Greek word keeps popping up over and over again? Katharos. And it means to be cleansed from dirt and corruption. So we talk about catharsis, which is the cleansing, which is a purification. And so this word was also used in conjunction with metals. And it was metals that were pure and unmixed with anything else. Pure metals. And so put those things together. What is he saying? Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, what does it mean to be pure in heart? To be pure in heart does not mean that you are perfect. We need to get that down. It doesn't mean that you are perfect. But to be pure in heart means that you have first and foremost, you have confessed and repented of your sin. And if you're sitting here today with unconfessed sin, if you're sitting here today with issues that have built up in your heart and you haven't gone to the Lord, confessed them to the Lord, asked the Lord to forgive you, then you're not pure in heart today. The pure in heart are those who live in confession before the Lord and cry out to him for cleansing. The pure in heart have undefiled motives, that they are not seeking things for their own willful gain. They are not trying to, as many children do to their fathers. Dad, you know that you're the best dad in the whole wide world. So you know, any dad, when he hears that coming, he knows that there's a motive behind it. And so when we are pure in heart, our motives are pure. We're not double-minded. We're not backstabbers. We're not one who talks out of one side of their mouth. But our motives are pure because our heart is clean. Now, again, that's not to say that at times things that are wrong, things that we shouldn't do, things that we shouldn't say, that they are going to creep up. But praise God, he has given us this beautiful thing called confession, repentance, and forgiveness that cleanses our heart. And so the pure in heart are those whose motives are undefiled. And then a third concept of purity in heart is that you are seeking to live a life in accordance with God's word. That you are lining your word up with the word of God. And my friend, now I'm sure that you might talk to somebody else or another preacher. He might explain purity of heart another way. But as I was praying and asking God to help me to just put this thing practically where we can understand it, I feel that this is what he impressed in my spirit. Again, not that you are perfect, but that you are cleansed, that your heart has been cleansed through confession and repentance, that your motives are pure, and that you are seeking to live a life that accords with the word of God. That if you are doing that, you're pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. So that's the blessed. Now, when we think about biblical purity, John MacArthur did something that I thought was interesting. He had an article or a writing in one of his commentaries where he talks about six kinds of purity. And I thought it was interesting because, you know, he identifies these purities. But notice one thing as I go, and I'll point it out when I get there. He said that there's primal purity, and that's the kind that only exists in God, that God is holy and that God is absolutely pure, that God is undefiled, God is untainted, God is unstained. And he said that that's primal purity. Then he said there's created purity. And he goes back to the angels, and he goes back to Adam and Eve, and how that in Adam and Eve and the angels, that they were created in purity. And then he talks about positional purity. And he said that this is the purity that we are given the moment that we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. That the minute that you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, what does the Lord do? He imputes purity on your account, that you are cleansed, that you are washed. We talked about that this morning, that, you know, his sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's positional purity. And then there is imputed purity, where 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are a new person, that we have a new nature, that our nature has been cleansed, and that as a believer, that we can desire things that are clean, that we can desire things that are pure, because all things are passed away, and all things have become new. And that's imputed purity. Now, here goes the one where we participate. God gives us practical purity, but here's where we participate, and that is we have to, as we talked about last week, practice holiness. We have to desire, and we have to walk, and we have to live a holy life. And so when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, I believe that he's primarily talking about this right here. Because the other ones, we automatically have, all right? You automatically have positional purity. You automatically have imputed purity, all right? But practical purity is up to you. That every day that you have to purpose and desire that you are going to live a holy life. And then one day, praise God, one day we are going to experience ultimate purity. And ultimate purity is the perfect purity that God's redeemed people will experience when they are in his glorified presence. So when you think about all those types of purity, they all have been given by God. And there's only one. Now, if God has done, wow. If God has done all this for you, if God has given you all these types of purity, because, again, Old Testament, be ye holy, therefore, as I am holy. New Testament, be ye holy, therefore, as I am holy. If God has told you to be holy, and he has done all this to help you be holy, then how much more, as God's people, should we desire practical purity and do everything that's within our power to live this life that God has given? Now, as I think about somebody might say, well, how do you practice? How is purity practice, or how is it practical? If you go to the next slide, I saw this, and 10 rules for happier living. And that caught my attention when I saw it, 10 rules for happier living. Okay, my message is about happy are the holy, so how can this relate? Now, notice these things. Now, these things that are up here, you know, anybody can do, but how much more should a person who is holy be involved in these things? How much more should a person who is trying to live a holy life let their life line up with these things? Give something away. Holy people do that. Holy people do that. Give something away. No strings attached. Do something kind for somebody. And then don't go around bragging about it. Just forget it. Just go do something. See, this is what holy people do, right? This is holy people. This is what they do. So when we think, well, what do I need to do? All right, spend a few minutes with the aged. Their experience is priceless, you know, guidance. Look intently into the face of a baby and marvel. Laugh often. You know, I had to laugh yesterday. I spent most of yesterday on Friday. I was using my phone and something happened, and I couldn't get a text, I couldn't get an email, and I couldn't make a phone call. So I just thought, you know, some people say, well, you know, just redo the battery, or, you know, reload it, and everything is all right. So the next day I had forgot about it, got up, and I went to text my wife, and a red thing came up and said that it didn't go through. So then I tried to get my email, and I couldn't get that. I tried to make a phone call, and I couldn't make a phone call. So I said, well, let me pull my battery. I did all that, and nothing. I said, well, I'm going up here to AT&T. So I go up to AT&T, and, you know, tell them what's happening with my phone. And they say, well, what's your phone number? And I gave them my phone number, gave them my name, and they said, is your phone number such and such? I said, no, that's not the one I gave you. They said, what happened is somebody opened up an account under your name, and they went out and bought a brand new iPhone and charged it on your account, and when they opened it up, they put their phone number on it, and so your phone service got canceled. Now, I'm hot, right? I'm hot. I said, how in the world did they do that? And I said, you know, now, how did they get my name, my phone number? You know, how did they do that? And so, you know, I'm talking to the people, you know, all afternoon just about spending up there trying to get this thing straight. And I said, the terrible thing is that it was somebody out in Anaheim, California that did it. I said, well, man, somebody got a nice phone out there. They, you know, they got something that I don't have, and I, you know, and it's on my account. But, you know, praise God that they straightened it out. But I just had to, in all that, I had to be reminded of holiness and joy. And because I'll tell you what, I was ready to go off up in here. I was ready to go off. But, you know that's what, you know, holy people do. You know, now some people, you know, you get upset, which it was troubling. It was bothering me. But I had to find, I couldn't lose my joy. I couldn't lose my testimony. You know, even with the worker there at AT&T, and she was helping me through all this. And I just said, you know, I was kind of...
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Holiness Gives Birth to Happiness from our series, How to Stay Holy in an Unholy World. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's teaching, Holiness Gives Birth to Happiness, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Holiness Gives Birth to Happiness. That's anchoredinjesus.org, and request Holiness Gives Birth to Happiness. Or you can call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit anchoredinjesus.org, you can also request the entire 10-part series, How to Stay Holy in an Unholy World. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website at anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Again, that's anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.